One of the interesting things that I really enjoy is, especially at Christmas time, going to the mall and sitting on the benches. When I was a young fellow, when they first built the mall, I wondered why they put so many benches around the mall, and now I wish they would put more. But as I sit there, when I go to the mall, I like to sit and watch people. Because as people walk around with their agendas and their lists and together as friends, you hear them talking, you see them walking around, they're dressed differently, they talk differently, they act differently. And sometimes it is hard for us when we're in settings like that to remember that Christ came and died for each one of those people. Because as we sit there as human beings, a lot of times we like to make our own discerning judgments about others. And sadly, we need to remember that Christ came, as the angel said, for all the people. When the angels met up with the shepherds, there was what they called good news of great joy that would be for all the people. That was their announcement to the shepherds. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now the question I want to raise this morning is, who is the you? When the angel said, for today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. In the 40th chapter of Isaiah in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah was given words by God to take to God's people, especially to Judah, before the captivity when they were taken into Babylon. If you remember, the nation of Judah had turned away from God, and as a result, God allowed them to be taken captive by the Babylonians for 70 years. But God never left them without words of comfort, that He would rescue them and bring them back. And in the words from Isaiah in chapter 40, which is considered the consolation, he says through the prophet Isaiah, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. She's received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. This second part of the book of Isaiah begins with chapter 40 and goes all the way to the end with the consolation that God gives for His people, the comfort. In the first half of the book of Isaiah, God is denouncing all the surrounding nations. But then He turns to His people and He comforts them and consoles them. And these are considered oracles of blessing for Israel and the world, specifically concerning a king who would come and be a savior. And when this king would come, He says, every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. Speaking of this king in chapter 40, Isaiah describes the impact that this king would have on the world. And that would be that he would level the playing field, so to speak. Mountains made low, the valleys raised up. Everything would become equal through this Messiah King that God was promising. In chapter 2 of Luke, in Luke's Gospel, when we read about the Christmas story, the angels appeared to the shepherds and gave their message of comfort concerning the newborn Messiah. The angels said, do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. It will be for all the people. Again, the question is, who are these people? Is the angel speaking hypothetically of all humankind, or is the angel speaking specifically about the shepherds, or specifically about the Jewish people? The Messiah was supposed to come through the line of the Jewish people. In our text today, we find Mary and Joseph presenting Jesus at the temple. This newborn Messiah was about to change the world in ways that no one ever had dreamed of. And I think about Mary in this passage because here Mary was. She had traveled to Bethlehem expecting a child. She delivered the child in Bethlehem and in a stable. 8 days later, she's on her way to the temple in Jerusalem. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. In other words, there had to be a time of purification for a woman who had just had a child, first of all, to be considered and pronounced ceremonially clean. But also, Jesus needed to be circumcised, number one, and number two, consecrated to the Lord, because the law said that the firstborn male in the family had to be set aside and consecrated for the service to the Lord. So they went to the temple in Jerusalem to present Jesus and to give the sacrifice for the purification in keeping with the laws. And it says when they got there, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was a righteous and devout man. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it says that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, or this Messiah that God had promised. So he was moved by the Holy Spirit. He went into the temple courts. Mary and Joseph brought Jesus in and presented him to Simeon. Now, Simeon was a man that was waiting for the consolation of Israel. This word consolation is an important word. In the Greek language, the Greek text originally, it would have been parakleisis, I believe is how they pronounce that. It implies an advisor, someone who would bring them relief from their grief. So in this term, Simeon was waiting for this coming person who would relieve them from their grief and from being oppressed by the Romans and under the Roman government. An advisor that would come and advise his people and lead his people. When we compare that with chapter 14 of John's Gospel, where Jesus says to his disciples on the last night that he was with them, "I'll ask the Father and he'll send you another counselor." That word is parakletos, which means an intercessor, someone who comes alongside. So here was Simeon, waiting for this intercessor, this advisor, this person who would bring them relief, someone who would come alongside them, the Jewish people, to free them and to be their leader. And the Holy Spirit identified this consolation as the Lord's Christ or the Lord's Messiah. The Holy Spirit had revealed this to Simeon, that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Christ. Isaiah identified this consolation as the Lord's salvation. And here too, Simeon says, "Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you dismiss your servant in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation." So we learn that the Savior that was born in Bethlehem and announced by the angels was this long-awaited consolation promised by God and prophesied by Isaiah. And what this would mean for Israel is that things were going to be turned upside down. The social class system of the day in Israel was about to change forever. If you know anything about what was going on socially in the nation at that time, in Israel and in Judah, there were different classes of people, much like there are today. And the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the scribes felt like they were above everyone else. And you had lower classes of people, the shepherds being the lowest class in society. You see. And there were those who felt like they were better than others because they were born of families that were more well known. Families that had more wealth, families that had more status in the nation or in the communities. But this was all about the change. There were those in that social system who believed they deserved salvation more than the lower classes, that the lower classes had no right to God's blessings and promises, especially the Gentiles outside of the Jewish system. So you see, things were about to be turned upside down. And remember that the angels announced this to the shepherds, the lowest class in society of the day. Good news of great joy for all the people. Now, this was about to bring just amazing, incredible change in their society. And his purpose for doing this was to level the playing field for all people, to break down racial and social barriers. It's sort of like on a jet plane. You go to fly somewhere, there's different classes that you sit in. And according to what you can afford or what you want, you sit in a certain class and you're treated differently. That's the way it was in the society of that day, and it's still that way in society of today, isn't it? So it almost seemed like it wasn't fair. And it almost seemed like for the lower class people, they weren't allowed to experience the blessings of God, nor were the Gentiles, because they weren't Jewish. So it almost seemed like God was unfair. Jesus was about to change all that and make things equal for all people, to level the playing field, per se. It tells us in our text today, Sovereign Lord, Simeon says, as you've promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. In sight of all the people, revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to Israel. Well, we know the Old Testament prophecy said that the Messiah was coming through God's people, the Jews. He would be a Jew. So in Jesus coming, the Jews would receive glory, that he was a Jew. But also, there was now revelation for the Gentiles. You know, when you have revelation, Something's revealed. And here in the birth of Jesus, Simeon's declaring that God prepared in the sight of all people. He made ready in the presence. He made it available in front of, I think some translations say, in the face of all people. Everybody can see it and understand it now. It's in plain sight. It's no longer hidden. Because, you see, this was a common concept of the day, that certain things of God were hidden for the wise and discerning. And the lower class of people weren't allowed to know that. Not anymore. This was in sight, available to all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, to reveal God's plan of salvation, now also to the Gentiles. So we learn, first of all, that the Savior who was born and announced by the angels was the long-awaited consolation promised by God and prophesied by Isaiah. And we learn, secondly, that the you that the angels proclaim, good news of great joy, that today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you, is Jew and Gentile, all people of all classes, of all nations, of all genders, of all ages, all people. The Messiah would not only bring spiritual change to the world, which he was supposed to do, to save his people from their sins, he would bring social change and give everyone a chance to be saved from their sins and have eternal life. No more of this, I'm better than you, or you don't deserve to be saved, or even you don't deserve to go to heaven. No more of that stuff. In God's economy was what was taking place. You remember the story in Acts chapter 10 when the Lord speaks to Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion in the Italian regiment. And the Lord spoke to him. He was a Gentile. And about Peter coming to his house. And God spoke to Peter and sent Peter to Cornelius' house. Now, Peter was a Jew, Cornelius was a Gentile. But for the two of them to be together was against the Jewish law. Okay? The Jew then was defiled by being in the presence of a Gentile. But Peter came into Cornelius' house, and Cornelius shared God's revelation with Peter. And what did Peter say? Peter began to speak and he says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and does what is right." And he went on to tell them, and as he spoke in Cornelius' house, about the gospel, the true gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. They were witnesses of everything that Jesus did, but they killed him by hanging him on a tree, and God raised him from the dead on the third day. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. And he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone that believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now that's important. That's important. And we have to be a little careful when we talk about the gospel, because there are those who get wrapped up in what's called the social gospel. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is going into the world and feeding people and clothing people and providing for people. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the work of God's people in Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that forgiveness of sins is for all people who receive him as Lord and Savior. So we have to be a little bit careful. But what Jesus was doing, he was changing the social concept and breaking down barriers to let all people know that he was their Savior too, regardless of who they were or where they were from. The Messiah would not only bring spiritual change to the world, he would bring social change. And he would now narrow the way to eternal life down to one way, one gate. Remember in John 3:17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In John chapter 14, Jesus is getting ready to leave the disciples. And he says to Thomas, "You know the way to the place where I am going. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate's wide and the way's broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life." Using the example of a sheep pen, speaking about himself, Jesus says, "I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." But honestly, some find this offensive, that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, the consolation for all people. They want to find their own way. They can't believe that Jesus is the one and only one who can save us from our sins, that he was the one God promised to send hundreds of years ago. You want to cause an uproar? Start mentioning the name Jesus out in public. He not only fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, he fulfilled the New Testament predictions about him by many who saw him and knew him. Look what Simeon said. "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Man, that's our day today. The falling and rising, accepting him, rejecting him. You see, a sign that will be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. You start talking about Jesus, people are going to open up their hearts to you, whether they like him or not. Oh, how he would change the world forever, literally, by coming into the world. And not only would he be the one way to be saved, he would be the one standard by which all people would be judged in the earth. You see, if God is going to judge us, and if God is impartial, and God is just, there can only be one measuring rod, one standard, right? If there isn't one standard or one measuring rod, then that's not fair, and God is partial. because God might be a little more lenient to someone than he is to someone else. And we can stand before him on judgment day and say, that's not fair, God. But that's not the way it works. That's totally unbiblical. The Bible teaches us there is one standard, one way. God sent him into the world to save us, and by him we will be judged. That one standard, that one way. Now, what does that mean for you and I today, in our world today? First of all, have you ever felt that you're not good enough to go to heaven? Or have you ever felt that you had to become something or to become someone special to be accepted into heaven? Or perhaps you might have felt that you had to be part of some social status or some special group. You know, kind of like when we were in high school, the childish games we used to play. When I was young and in high school, your pants did not dare be too short. Right? That was only a few years later, and it was the style to wear short pants and shorter pants, you know? And we were judged by our peers. And we felt that if we didn't meet certain standards, we weren't good enough. We weren't going to be accepted. It's not that way in God's economy. There are a lot of people in this world that are running around thinking, well, I'm going to go to heaven because of who I am. I was raised in a good family. My family's been good people. We've gone to that church all of our lives. Look what we've done for that church. We're going to receive God's special blessing. That's not fair. What about the person who wasn't able to do that? Or whose family doesn't have all that money? Or that ability even to get to church, to wear the nice clothes, right? When you stand before the judgment seat of God, your friends, your family, your mothers and fathers, your brothers and sisters, even your pastor, will not be standing there beside you. You will be standing in front of God, face to face, all alone. And you will not be able to say, well, God, my family, my name, look who I am, look what I've done. No. No. There is one standard who was born in Bethlehem. For all people, to level the playing field so that God will say, here is the standard that I'm judging by. Someone said to me, texted me the other day, and said that if I was brought into court and convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? And I said, oh yes, I'd still have the blood stains on me. I'd still have the blood all over me. And God would say, yes. Yes, you have my son's blood on you. Enter into my glory. You see? Through the blood of Jesus Christ and having Jesus Christ as our Savior, the one who was born in Bethlehem for all people. Not just for those shepherds, not just for the Jews, for the Gentiles and all people, regardless of social status, of racial classifications, whatever, wherever, whoever, whenever. Jesus said, he who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Everything will be made level. The mountains brought low, the valleys brought up, you see. Because God's a just God. He's a just God in salvation, and he's a just God in judgment. Which means he's right and he's fair, and I praise God that he is. Because I don't live my life like some other people do in other religions, wondering if they've done enough, if they bowed enough in a certain direction, if they said enough certain prayers, if they've caressed enough things, or lit enough candles. You understand what I'm saying? God's a just God. In salvation and in judgment, he's right and he's fair. And he looks at the heart. And Acts chapter 4 tells us there's no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved. You say, well, that's okay if you're a Christian, if you believe the Bible. But what about other religions? You see, they have their own, their holy books. They have their ways of salvation. All right. Read it. Live it out for a while. See where it gets you. You see, this Messiah that was born is in the sight of all people to give light for revelation. What can give us revelation? idols of stone and metal or wood, or a living Christ who lives inside us, this Jesus who now tears down the barriers and loves us regardless of age, regardless of where we are on our spiritual journey. He loves us and He wants us all to come to that consolation of Israel, that one who has come alongside us. You see, Jesus comes alongside us all in life. But unless we reach out and take His hand and say, "Yes, You are my Savior," unless we turn to Him and say, "Yes, not walk with me, but I'm walking with You, Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." We still might as well be walking alone unless we consciously turn to the consolation, the advisor, the redeemer, the protector of Israel, that intercessor, that someone who brings us relief from our grief. Or as the angel said, peace on earth and goodwill to all on whom God's favor rests. You say, well, who is that? Well, we've been studying about that in Bible study. So I want to invite you to come and learn more about some of these things. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Who is the you? It's every single human being on this earth. He is Christ the Lord. And that in Him, God levels the playing field so that we all might have an opportunity to be saved from our sins. If you're thinking today that I'm not good enough, that I haven't done what somebody else has done, I've not done as much as the person next to me, or I don't have enough money, I don't live in the right kind of house or the right neighborhood, do you want to know who that is speaking to you? That's the devil. That's the devil trying to cause you to doubt what God provided for you in Bethlehem so long ago. He is our hope. He is our joy. He is our peace. He is our consolation. He is the Lord's salvation for all who believe. Let's pray. Our God, we just are so thankful this morning as we come to Your word here.